I had went back and started studying again in the book of John. Just no peace about preaching that just yet. Well, Lord willing, he'll have me in it when he wants me there. But several weeks ago, I guess it's been about 6 weeks ago, middle of August, I do a lot of thinking when I'm running and get my mind clear. And I got to thinking about bitterness and the effect that it has on our lives. Bitterness is probably one of the greatest tools that the devil uses to sidetrack and even sideline Christians. I've seen the devil use bitterness to destroy churches. I've seen the devil use bitterness to destroy families, marriages. And I've watched bitterness destroy lives. I had a person who was kin to me, and they've been gone since 2006, but I went to visit that person one time, and they said to me, they were complaining about someone that I didn't know, had never heard of, and I come to find out that it was someone from 30 years prior had offended them. And the person was not it was not out of his mind. He wasn't having memory problems. He wasn't reverting. He was just allowing bitterness from 30 years prior to rule his day. Now, I would like to tell you that that is uncommon, but it's not. And so I just want to give you something practical tonight, and I want to use scripture, and then I want to give you a lesson. I thought about this while I was running. Matter of fact, I dated it August 19th, and I think that was a Tuesday, so I did a track workout that day. That means I ran really fast, like a race car, round and round in circles, or as fast as I could. I can't really say it was real fast, but with the Lord's help, I just want to give this to you tonight. I pinned this down. I think I wrote it in a sense that I was going to post it on Facebook, but the Lord wouldn't allow me to do that, so here it is for you sweet people tonight. But three habits that I practice to protect myself from bitterness. Three habits that I practice to protect myself from bitterness. Let's go to the Word of God first off. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Heavenly Father, I come to you tonight and asking your help and your guidance as I preach, Lord, what I believe that you have given me for this night. Use me, Lord. Help me, Father, to be open and honest and transparent with your people. Help us, Lord, to walk away from here having a stronger bond with you and a walk closer to you. God, help us to put away bitterness. Help us to deal with that through you and through your word. In Jesus' name, I humbly pray. Amen. Three habits that I practice to protect myself from bitterness. I'm just like you. I get offended. And when I get offended, I have a tendency to want to be bitter, at least for a little while. Amen. There are some people that I can't remain bitter at, but then there's others that I can. And I know y'all find that hard to believe, but I don't think I'm alone in this boat. Amen. And so I want to give you these, and I don't know exactly how long this will take, but I know you're not worried about time, but we've looked at that in verse number 31 where the apostle says, let all bitterness, and then he talks about what bitterness will birth, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you. With all the malice that goes along with it. Malice is the intent to do harm or to cause harm. That's what malice is. Bitterness bursts that. Bitterness provides an avenue that in your mind will justify acting maliciously towards someone else. That's what bitterness will do. That's just one of many things that it will do. And so here are things that I practice to protect myself from bitterness. And I do mean this. As sincerely as I know how. Number one is I cheer when other people win. I cheer when other people win. My bitterness mostly doesn't come from someone else's actions. My bitterness creeps in by my own thoughts. And so when I realize that the root of this is my envy, my jealousy, and my frustration, it has nothing to do with the person that's winning. Has nothing to do with the person that's succeeding, that they're doing well, their life is going good, or so it appears. And so I decided a long time ago that it was me that had to deal with these things, not the person that I saw that was succeeding and doing well. And I decided that when I heard good news or a good thing happening to someone or something, that I would sincerely be happy for them. I would honestly and as to the best of my ability, I would be glad when someone else got some good news. Now, that wasn't the case earlier on in my life. I would hear about someone getting some good news or some good thing happened to someone, and instead of thinking good for them or praise the Lord that's happened to them, I would get angry and say, well, why ain't that happening to me? I would look across, man, my heart is about to pound out of my chest, so I must be right where I need to be. I would look across the way and I would see someone with something that I wanted, and my envy would jump up in me, and I'd think, why can't I have that? I remember, Brother Jeff, you'll remember this, 20 years ago, 25 years ago, we went fishing on a homecoming Sunday, and it was me and you and Brother Lewis and I don't remember who else went. We had about 3 bass boats, and we went out to West Point or Wedowee. And we went out to Wedowee, and I had only been on a boat a couple times in my life, but, man, I loved that. And we're coming back home, and my friend, Brother Lewis, he had this big old fancy nice truck, and y'all know how I am about them trucks, and now I got one, amen. But I had that in my heart, and I saw that bass boat that he had. Brother Jeff had a boat, and our other brother that was with us, I don't remember who, maybe Al Newell, yeah, praise the Lord, he's calling names. Now we're going to get in trouble for that. I think he's got a copyright on his name. But anyway, he's laughing about that if he's watching. But I remember looking at them boats, and here I was, a young man, not married too long, and I remember thinking, why can't I have a boat? Why can't I have that big fancy truck? Why can't I have the freedom that they have? I didn't know them guys was working 80 hours a week to pay for that stuff. Somebody say amen right there. I learned that later on. But I initially had some jealousy that rolled up in my heart and some envy toward my brothers in Christ because of stupid possessions that they had. Things that honestly, doesn't matter. Amen? Things that over the big scheme of things, it just didn't matter. But I allowed my envy, my jealousy, and my frustration to creep in. And I'm going to tell you, church, it was a happy day, and it changed my life when it became a habit for me to say, you know what? Oh, brother so-and-so's got him a brand new bass boat. Good for him. Amen. I'm happy for him. Thank God he got that. I hope he catches more fish than he's ever caught before on that thing. Amen. See somebody with a nice fancy new lawnmower? Praise the Lord. I'm glad they got a new lawnmower. I hope they ride that thing till the wheels fall off. Amen. You see somebody with a new necklace or a new ring or some kind of jewelry or something, I hope you say, man, look at that lady. I hope she looks beautiful every time she wears that thing, instead of, man, I wish I had that ring on my finger. Amen? You cheer somebody else on when they're winning or when things are going well, and you will be amazed at how your attitude changes when you verbalize that you're glad that something is going well for somebody else. Amen? That's a struggle that we have to go through and that we have to fight. My sister, I didn't read the whole thing, but she posted something, had the first line earlier today, and it said, comparison is the thief of joy. And I thought, praise the Lord, that's all I need to read. Amen. I know that is. I'm telling you, when you go to looking at what other people have or the things that other people possess, you will find a reason to get jealous. And if you are not careful, that jealousy and that envy and that frustration will eat you alive. And the best way to get rid of those things is to say, I am glad that brother so-and-so, or I'm glad that sister so-and-so got that, or I'm glad that they were able to get to a point in their life where they could afford it. Whatever it is, make sure that you cheer when somebody else wins. I know that's not necessarily a biblical principle, but it is a principle and it is a practical thing that will help you. A message like this will get me in trouble with the brethren. It's probably just because they're jealous. Cheer when other people win. Let's address that. You know what happens? You'll hear about a church, I want to hit this head on just in case there is somebody listening. You'll hear about a church that's doing well and praise God, things are going great, and it won't be long you'll hear something stupid like, well, even dead things swell. That's jealousy. That's jealousy, friend. That's what that is. When those words come out of your mouth, it's jealousy. It's envy. Amen? We ain't got no control over where God puts His blessings or what God does, but that's what that is. You learn to cheer when other people are winning, and it will change your perspective of life. The Bible says to let all bitterness, and the way you can do that is cheering when other people are winning. Here's another little practical thing that I do that helps me to not be bitter. Stop taking things or everything so personal. Now, don't get me wrong. I still struggle when other people make a less than stellar decision that impacts my life. But I can't allow myself to be so self-absorbed that I believe that everyone's decisions are a direct attack on me. People have lives. They are busy. They make decisions based on the situation that they're in and not what is the most convenient or comfortable for me. I struggle with arrogance, church. I don't know if you picked up on that yet or not. I struggle with arrogance, and I have a tendency to believe. I typed this out. This is brand new to all y'all. Miss Tara ain't never even heard this unless she's read my notes in my phone. I don't know. I have a tendency to believe that the world should revolve around me, but it don't. And I had to learn that not everything is an attack on me, although my self-centeredness wants to believe that it is. I use the commuter analogy for this, and whenever we're driving somewhere, we get so angry, and when someone cuts us off in traffic or rides our tail or doesn't drive fast enough, in our minds, what happens in our minds is we actually create a scenario where someone who is a random stranger driving the same road as us creates a personal vendetta to get us on the roadway. Amen, Brother Josh. Now, listen, that it may become personal after the initial contact. Don't get me wrong. I understand that. I've seen people do some real stupid things. I've done some real stupid things. I've said some real stupid things in traffic on the highways. It's a very frustrating place to be. I understand that. And it can turn into something personal. But don't for one minute believe that somebody gets up out of bed in the morning that lives 30 miles away from you in another city and says, you know what, that white Chevrolet pickup, 2500 coming up the road out of the west side of Atlanta coming into Douglasville, when I see him at Post Road, I'm going to cut him off even though traffic's trying to get on. But we do that. We create that scenario in our mind. And what that is our own self-centeredness telling us that we are more special than everybody else on the road. And that our destination is more important than everybody else's destination. And so we think that this is intentional, when in actuality, most of the things that we get upset about on the road are genuine mistakes, they are miscalculations, or they are a lack of consideration. Nobody really wakes up in the morning with a specific car in mind that they're just going to go out there and get. Amen? There's some people that I see, they're in the same car. I don't know if they notice me, but I notice them from time to time. When I'm going down the road, there's a little blue SUV. He has a sticker of a donkey on the back of his. There's another guy in a white Jeep pickup, the little Jeep-looking pickup. I don't even know what that things are called, but he's in that white, and on the back of his it says Acts 7:55. Every morning, I see him every morning. I see a little black car every single morning. It's a little Honda Civic. It's about a late 90s, early 2000s model, and it's usually in front of me every morning at the red light turning right onto Van Zandt Road. At left onto Van Zandt Road. Every morning. And I can just about tell you what they're going to do, because we all got one goal in mind: get to work safely. Ain't none of us woke up that morning saying, I'm going to get to work safely, but on my way there, I'm going to go ahead and wreck this dude in the white truck. We have to quit taking everything so personal. We got to be like that old duck and let a little bit of that water roll off of our back, instead of thinking that everybody is out to get you. Learn, here it is summed up, learn to give others the grace that you expect them to give to you. Learn to extend grace. That was a happy day too, Brother Billy, when I learned on the interstate that if somebody cut me off, it wasn't intentional and I could be graceful to them. Them people that I really want to give them a piece of my mind that's on the interstate with me, and they do something so that I view as so stupid and I want to get angry with, the fact of the matter is I'm not going to remember them at dinner time tonight, and they're not going to remember me. And if they do, God help them. I sure hope something better happens in their day than just the interaction that they had that took a half of a second on the interstate. Amen? We have to learn to not take things so personal. I want to give you this last thing that I do to protect myself from bitterness. It is not something that I don't deal with. I still deal with bitterness. I just protect myself as best I can away from it. Here's the third thing. Forgive quickly. Forgive quickly. Jesus taught the disciples how that offenses would come. We are not immune from offenses. It can be a word spoken in haste. It can be an unmet expectation. It could be a purposed attack from a friend. No matter what it is that happens, offenses will come. Jesus didn't say offenses might come. He said the offenses will come. And I want to tell you guys this. It is okay to be angry. It's okay to be hurt. It's okay to be disappointed. It's okay to feel discouraged by those offenses. It is not okay to stay in that anger, hurt, disappointment, and discouragement. Did you hear what I said? It's not okay to stay there. It's not okay to set up a tent in the land of discouragement and the land of disappointment and put on the poor, pitiful me and never come out of that place. It's not okay to stay there. It's okay to deal with that stuff and to work through it. It's okay if it takes years to work through it. But it's not okay to camp and remain the rest of your life in a place that is in direct disobedience from the commandment of God. A long time ago, I heard a quote that said, being bitter is like drinking poison and hoping that another person dies. Bitterness is dangerous because hurt people hurt people. Now, when you are dealing with those things, we have to work through those things, and one of the best ways to work through them is to forgive the offender. Even if they don't know that they offended you, forgive them. Forgive them. Now, that doesn't mean that you call them up immediately after you're offended and begrudgingly say, I forgive you. That's not what that's talking about. That's what we want to do, because we just want to think if we get the words out, then we can just jab it to it. Yeah, I forgive you. I'll pray for you. I'll pray your brakes go out while you're going down a hill. I'll pray that your sheets turn into sandpaper tonight while you're trying to sleep. Uh-huh. I forgive you. That's not forgiveness. It means that you say out loud in the privacy of your prayer closet, I forgive them. For the Christian, it means that you call their names in prayer to the Lord and you tell Him that you have forgiven them and that you do forgive them. Then, after you say those words, then you pray that God will bless them abundantly, so that you can cheer for them as they win. You want to talk about changing your life? It will take you down a whole nother path. Lord, I forgive them. Lord, I pray that you'll bless them. Lord, I pray that you'll strengthen them, uplift them, encourage them. Use them, Lord, for your honor and your glory. Bless their family, bless their home, bless their church. Keep them, Lord. Watch over them. Protect them. Watch over their family. Help them, Lord. Lord, help me to continue to forgive them. Lord, help me to reestablish a friendship with them. We can talk a lot about forgiveness, but restoration comes from God. Years ago, a sweet family that I was pastoring lost a loved one, and in the aftermath of that death, myself and the church completely mishandled the entire situation. I'm talking about if there was ever a time where everything could blow up possible that could blow up, everything blew up on this one. And it was horrible. It was a horrible situation. There ain't no other way to say it. And I didn't even realize that the offense had taken place. Looking back 20 years later, I can see everything we did wrong. But in that moment, I couldn't see anything that we were doing wrong or what we had done wrong until a family member called and had a very tough conversation with me. And by tough, I mean she chewed me up one side and down the other, and I sat there and listened. And I'm going to be honest with you. I deserved every word she said. Everything. I finally got in touch with the dad, the father of the family. And the more that I talked, the more that I tried to repair the damage that I and the church had done, the more it became worse in that situation. And in wisdom and even godly compassion and forgiveness in his heart toward me and toward the church, here's what he said. He said, it's just going to take time and the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord did work in that situation. Matter of fact, He worked it out. And I've seen Him do that multiple times. Their willingness to forgive brought on restoration in our church and in their family. And God worked in an incredible way. I told my Sunday school class this morning, forgiveness does not release the offender. Forgiveness releases you from the offense. That's what forgiveness does. I can control how often and how quickly I forgive. I can. But restoration can only come from God. These are three steps that I take to protect myself from getting bitter. Because I have a biblical command to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking to be put away from me in my Christian walk. That's where I need to cut it off. Father, in Jesus' holy name, I ask you, Lord, to work. I ask you to move.